following Evangelism Coach presentation is given by your host, Chris Walker, speaker, church consultant, international evangelism trainer, and principal writer at evangelismcoach.org.
Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive truth from your word. And we are grateful that you have spoken to us and that the Gospels record events in the life of Jesus that can minister to us even across the generations today. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You may be seated. Two summers ago, I and my family, we went to Panama for a two-week vacation. And so we stayed in Panama City, a city of about 2 million people. We once were in a taxi, and the taxi driver said it would be a city of 3 million people if it were not for the crazy bus drivers. Driving in Latin America is quite an adventure in life, in risk-taking. You need a horn to be working on your car. You need to have excellent peripheral vision, because here, people obey the driving rules most of the time. There, wherever there's a vacant space, there might very well be a car. When you pull up to an intersection, you basically just play a game of Frogger. Sure, traffic is moving. You just stick your nose out and hope somebody doesn't hit you when you pull yourself out into traffic. So here we are in Panama City. I'm learning how to drive, but in this particular case, we go and I meet with a missionary that I've never met before. I meet him at a restaurant for lunch. And we talk about the ministry, and I just look at him, and I talk with him about kind of what his ministry is doing, and I engage him in conversation, and I learn a little bit about this ministry, and then he says, "By the way, we're having an outreach tonight. Why don't you come, and you can be the preacher?" I said, "Okay. I'm on vacation, but a preacher's got to preach." And so at 5 o'clock, this white minivan pulls up, and the side door opens, and I jump inside with a bunch of people that I've never met in a foreign country that I've only been to once before. I probably violate all sorts of rules of personal safety in doing this. But I have no clue as to where we're going, with a bunch of strangers taking me to this place. And I go to a section of the city that's about 400 years old. So the streets were built before they had cars, and so the roads are really narrow. And, of course, in a city of 2 million people, there's lots of people. And so this car is dodging people and dodging traffic and dodging cars showing up in places where they shouldn't be as people try to pass one another and engage each other at intersections. I felt very, let me just say that I felt like I really needed to trust in the Lord's protection of me as we traveled to this place. And as we began to navigate these streets, It eventually dawned on me where we were. We were in one of the most violent sections of Panama City, in one of the most dangerous sections of town, a town, a part of the town where I would not want to be in as a foreigner, not even by myself during the day, let alone be there at night. And so we pull up to this wooden door. And it just slides back, and our minivan slides right into the opening, and it's just like in a Bond movie where we're pulling into the secret passageway kind of thing. And when we pull in, we pull into this courtyard of a three-story building. We're in the center of a square. It used to be, I learned later, a primary school for that particular neighborhood, but when I get out of the car, I'm just kind of taking it all in, all these sights and sounds and smells and senses, and I'm a little overstimulated at this point. And as we're walking upstairs to the third floor, this gentleman comes up to me, and he just very aggressively shakes my hand, and he says, "Welcome, Pastor. We're glad you're here. My name is Payaso," which means clown. And he begins to tell me, without any prompting, he says, "Pastor, I'm so glad you're here. Let me tell you why I'm called Payaso. I'm the children's ministry now, but 3 years ago, I was strung out on drugs. I hated my family, and I was living here because I had no control over my anger being so strung out on drugs. And so I wound up beating my kids. I wound up beating my wife. But you know what? I got clean of drugs because I met Jesus Christ here in this facility. My life has been transformed. I've discovered forgiveness. I'm off of drugs. And I want these people who live here to know the same grace that I have discovered. And so I'm the youth pastor, or the children's minister now, and they just call me Payaso because I'm outrageously happy." I've never met this man before. But he is so enthused with the grace of Jesus Christ that has transformed his life. He knows what it's like to be forgiven. He knows what it's like to have his life turned around, to be at the bottom of his fishbowl, so to speak, and to have the grace of Christ come to him, transform his life around, and bring him freedom. And because of that, he is willing and passionately able to proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ where he goes. He knows that he has been forgiven much. And so he wants to love the Lord much. I walk up to the third floor, and as the people are gathering for the Friday night service, I learn that what I'm in, the setting that I'm in, is a residential center for prostitutes and drug addicts to get off drugs, to turn their life around. And about 250 prostitutes, male prostitutes, were in this service hearing about the grace of Jesus Christ, having the opportunity to turn their life around, having the opportunity to get themselves off the drugs that had so destroyed their life, job training, life skills training, and stuff like that. There were people there that I met that night who knew that they had been forgiven much. And because of that, they loved the Lord with an intense passion. And saints, we've been forgiven a lot. We've been forgiven of all of our sin. Some of us have more sin in our life than we wish we had experienced. But yet God's grace has come to us, has rescued us, and has transformed us. Sometimes our sin is so public that the whole world knows. But sometimes it's very private, and we struggle with it on the inside, and we don't talk to anybody about it, and it wears our soul down. Our bones feel like they waste away because of this guilt that we carry within us. But the fact is that the grace of Jesus Christ has been extended to each one of us. And we can experience the same forgiveness that Payaso experienced. The same experience of forgiveness that several of those prostitutes there that night experienced when they received Christ into their life. We can experience that same grace in our own life. God's offer of an amazing grace and a forgiveness is extended to each one of us. How many of you have seen the film The Mission? Okay, some of you have seen it. Robert De Niro plays a slave trader and who goes into the Peruvian jungle, captures Indians, and in the process sometimes kills a few of them and sells them off as slaves. And after one of his journeys, he comes home and he finds his wife in bed with his brother. And in a rage, they have this little sword fight, gunplay, I can't remember which, but he winds up killing his brother. And he winds up going to jail. And he's lamenting in jail because he feels sorrow and guilt over what he has done. And perhaps, we don't know from the film, and perhaps there is guilt over the slave trading, perhaps there's guilt over over the killing of his brother. But all we see is him in the prison feeling guilty for what he has done. Now this missionary pastor comes to him and persuades him to work off his sentence in service to the very Indians that he was capturing. Ultimately, he agrees to do that, and he begins this slow and arduous climb up the waterfall. He wants to take his armor with him, and so in this big fisherman's net that he has created, all of his armor is in it, and he's pulling it up the waterfall by himself, and the camera takes a long time to show what a difficult journey it is for him to carry this bag of armor up the waterfall. And some of his helpers decide that they want to help him get up the hill faster, so they try to cut the rope so that his armor would fall off, but because of what he feels that he's got to carry this armor up, and so he goes, he retrieves it, and he begins the climb up the waterfall again. It's a very clear illustration of his guilt, of the fact that he's carrying his guilt up this waterfall, and it's such a heavy burden on him that he does not know what it's like to feel and to know forgiveness. He feels that he must carry this guilt up the hill, and when he gets to the top of the waterfall, the Indians are there, and there's a tense moment in the movie where he recognizes some of the Indians, and they recognize him. They know who he is. They know what he has done. And in a very quick moment, the Indians, they pull their weapons and they rush to him. They raise their sword and they cut the rope, and the armor goes falling down the waterfall. They have forgiven him. And he bursts forth in spontaneous tears, spontaneous emotion, because he knows that he has been forgiven by the very people that he has been injuring. And after, you know, of course, the violins, they swell really big and the music goes, and you can feel the passion of the moment as he is experiencing forgiveness that these Indians have extended to him. And so out of love and now out of freedom, he goes and he serves, and the movie goes on. Forgiveness is what Jesus offered the prostitute in our story today. She was nameless. We don't know who she is, but Jesus knew who she was. Jesus knew the extent of her sin, just like Jesus knows the extent of our sin. I want to walk you through this story, point out a couple of things, and then give us some things to ponder at the end. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We don't know why the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Luke does not tell us. It could be for simple motives, such as he wanted to have Jesus come to his house, plain and simple. Let's get together and have a cup of coffee. We might say today, let's go meet at Starbucks. Now, it could also be that he had more ulterior motives. Maybe he wanted to trap Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to be connected to somebody who was well known. Kind of that sense of, well, I know Jesus. I know who he is. He came to my house for dinner. You know, maybe getting brownie points among his Pharisee friends. We don't quite know the motive as to why he had Jesus come over. But the fact is that he still invited Jesus. Now, something that we can get out of this is that sometimes religious people still need the presence of Christ in their life. One of the statistics that I've read is that mainline churches, 50% of people in mainline churches have not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They're religious, but they don't know Jesus. They're religious, but they haven't experienced the forgiveness of sin that is available to them. Like Simon in this story, they're religious, but Jesus still goes to hang out with them. Jesus still goes and visits him for dinner. Religious people still need to know the grace and presence of Christ in their life. So while they're gathered around, this kind of feast would often have people who are hanging out in the outer courts. They could listen to the conversation of the important people, but they weren't allowed to speak. And if there were leftovers, they could kind of pick through the trash and eat the leftovers. In this group of people on the outside was this woman that Luke just simply describes her as a woman who lived a sinful life. That's all we know about her. Now, the word has connotations of sexuality, so it's likely that she was a prostitute. We don't know what her name was. We don't know who she is. We don't know anything else about her other than the fact that she lived a life that was devoted to sin. Simon knew who she was. Simon knew exactly who she was, maybe because he had counseled some of the people that she had been with. Or given our culture today, maybe he had been with her. We don't know. But the fact was is that Simon knew who this woman was. And so while she was there, imagine this prostitute. Imagine the scene that she comes in and she interrupts the social protocol. She interrupts this party that's going on and creates a very socially awkward moment. Did any of you have awkward moments at your Thanksgiving table? Yes, no? Some of you may have, okay. It's a socially ambiguous moment. Can you imagine? Not quite knowing exactly what's going on, this woman walks in and walks up to Jesus and just begins to weep uncontrollably. I can imagine that she was a little embarrassed at the spontaneousness of her weeping, and as the tears are rolling down onto the feet of Jesus, she grabs her hair because there's no towel available, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. And maybe because they smell bad, she took the perfume that she had and began to anoint the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine what Simon was thinking, knowing that this prostitute is playing with the feet of Jesus? I can just imagine what he might be thinking, and we can think all sorts of stuff. Likewise, can you imagine the guests who would gather around the table? Can you imagine what they might have been thinking in this socially awkward moment? We know what Simon was thinking. The Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that he's a sinner." That she is a sinner. We know what Simon thought. Now remember, we don't know why Jesus is at here for dinner. So is Simon just trying to trap Jesus and he's got him? Or is Simon trying to figure out who is this Jesus? Is he a prophet or no? If he's a prophet, then maybe he knows who she is. But since he's not doing what I expect him to do, then maybe he's not a prophet. Who is this man? So maybe he's just trying to figure out what's going on, but these thoughts are running through his head. We know what he thought. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, let me tell you a story." And instead of addressing Simon directly, Jesus goes into this parable, a parable of forgiveness. A parable about two people who owed a whole lot of money to a money lender. I guess the big money lenders that most of us deal with today are banks for our mortgages. Can you imagine if the bank started pursuing us for the full amount of the loan? And since I don't know any of you really, you know, it could have been that you've walked through this experience of a foreclosure process where if you miss your payments for 90 days, the bank sends you a letter, they turn it over to an attorney, and in less than 30 days they can auction off your house. And in the last 15 days of that process, your mailbox gets full with all sorts of people suddenly wanting to buy your house because of all the pressure that the bank is exerting upon you to come due with the full amount of your loan within that certain amount of time. So Jesus is talking in this story about how two people owed money to a money lender. One had the equivalent of 500 denarii, which is about 2 years' worth of income. So if you make $50,000 a year, you owe somebody $100,000. 50 denarii would be basically 2 months of a person's income. So if you made $50,000 a year, that would be something like $10,000. But the point of the point is that neither one of them could afford to pay. Neither one of them could pay for their sins. But here's the kicker of the story. Jesus says the money lender forgave them both. Both of them were forgiven. No matter the extent or the amount of their debt, both were forgiven. So he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, which of you think will love the money lender more? Simon, I can imagine, somewhat sheepishly trying to figure out what's going on. Well, the one who had the larger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then Jesus draws a contrast between Simon and the prostitute. He says, Simon, you should have given me some oil, but this woman has given me her tears. Simon, you should have given me the kiss of greeting, as is normal in our culture, but yet this woman has been kissing my feet. Simon, you should have put oil on my head, but she's put perfume on my feet. You didn't give me any water, but she's given me the tears. Her many sins have been forgiven, and she's loving profusely. She knows that her sin has been forgiven, but he who forgives little loves little. I can imagine Simon trying to make the connections in his mind at this particular moment. Simon didn't seem to be aware of his own sin, but yet Jesus was pointing it out. You broke some rules of custom. You should have done this, you should have done that, you should have done this. Here is the Lord of the universe in the flesh in Simon's house. But yet this woman was very much aware of her own sin in the presence of Jesus. That knowing that she had been forgiven by him, she just breaks down in tears. That overwhelming response of knowing that you have been forgiven of your sin. How is it that this woman wound up outside of Simon's house that night? We're not quite sure, but when you look at the harmony of the Gospels and you put all the stories together, the event that happens just before this is recorded in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can imagine that this prostitute was in that crowd hearing that invitation. And all the baggage of her sexual sin, all that baggage coming forth, and suddenly she's able to cast that aside and experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so that when she goes to this house, she sees that he's there, and because she's discovered the grace of Christ, she walks in, and overwhelmed by grace, intoxicated really by it all, she pours forth her act of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Simon's attitude for just a moment. Simon's attitude. Oh, if this man knew who she was, he wouldn't let her be touching his feet, for she's a sinner. You know, sometimes when we've been in church for a very long time, we get used to our church culture, and we forget what it's like to be outside of church. We forget what it's like to be apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. We forget what our life was like before we knew Jesus. We forget how difficult it was. Sometimes we might forget the depths from which the Lord has rescued us. You see, Simon was a religious person. He had his own sense of morality. He had a sense of morality developed by the Word of the Old Testament. He had his religious rules and traditions. And yet when this woman comes in with her own tradition, her own rules, all he could say was, she's a sinner. Instead of extending grace to her, all he could do was condemn her. I once did some street evangelism in Asheville, North Carolina, at a festival called Bel Share. So here we are out on the streets just talking to people who want to engage us in conversation. And when a bunch of hippies are strung out on drugs, they're willing to talk to you. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I remember one guy trying to tell me a story about a loose elk that he was dreaming about, and I couldn't follow it for the life of me. But we were engaging people in conversation and talking to them about Jesus, and I was encountering all sorts of people who wouldn't fit in my church. Okay? I mean, imagine basically a generation of young people with, you know, just unkempt hair, just funky-looking clothing, tattoos, artwork, body piercings, and the like. I found it hard to focus on their face when they had barbells hanging out of their eyebrows. I mean, it was just a challenge. But I remember thinking that as I was engaging these people in conversation, in the back of my head, I kept saying, would these folks be welcome in my church? Would these folks be welcome in my church, or do I have the attitude of Simon? They're a sinner. What's my attitude towards these people? We had a lady walk into our church one time. It's the first time that she had ever been to church. It was the third day in the country. And she had been invited to church by her neighbor, and she chose the wrong choice of clothes to wear to church that day. She wore shorts that are shorter than anything that we've ever seen. And of course, the men couldn't really pay attention to what was going on because her shorts were too short. Okay? The fact is that she never came back to our church again because of all the uproar that was created by the length of her shorts. Okay? She came seeking the grace of Christ, and all she got were some cold shoulders from a bunch of us church people. And so, think about Simon's attitude. And my encouragement to all of you and me, as I work in other churches, is to remember that if God's going to bring us a harvest of people, we've got to welcome them. We've got to welcome them. Instead of a cold shoulder, give them some welcome. As they discover the grace of Christ, and Christ works in, the Holy Spirit works in them to transform them, they'll change. But we got to give them the grace to discover and the room to discover. Also, I'd like us to consider this nameless woman. We don't know her story, other than she was just a woman who was devoted to sin. Yet here she was. Simon knew who she was, but more importantly, though she's nameless to us, Jesus knew who she was. Jesus knew who she was. And the point that I want to make for you this morning is that Jesus knows who you are. He knows what's going on in the secret place. He knows what baggage you carry around. He knows what sin you carry. He knows what guilt you carry because He knows who you are. I'm just visiting today. I don't know you. You don't know me. But the reality is that Jesus knows you. And the burden and the guilt and the sin that you carry, you can simply leave here when you ask Jesus to forgive your sin. This woman heard the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And she did. She cast down her sin. She cast down her forgiveness. And you know what she heard? She had the privilege of hearing something that we don't get the privilege of hearing. She heard Jesus Himself say, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." We have the privilege of reading it in the Word. We have the privilege of knowing that God is faithful to His promises. But most of us have not had the privilege of hearing the audible voice of Jesus Christ speak to us in this way. "Woman, man, your sins are forgiven." She knew that her sins were forgiven because Jesus said so. We can know that as well because the Bible tells us so. Isaiah 1 and 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, that though your sins may be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they may be crimson, they shall be made clean." In Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 8, the Lord says that He will forgive our sin and remember them no more. When we accept that offer of forgiveness, we can experience that same sense of forgiveness that that woman experienced that day at the feet of Jesus. She may be nameless, but God knew who she was. We may feel nameless in a large crowd, but God knows our story. When we cast our sins down, when we cast our guilt down, we can know the forgiveness of our sin. And the last thing that I want to point out is when Jesus says, "He who has been forgiven much, loves much." I believe in 1 John 4, somewhere verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, somewhere along in there, it says that because God loves us, we ought to love one another. Not ought in the sense of we must, meaning I have to love. We ought in the sense of a natural consequence. If I plant an apple seed, I ought to get an apple tree, right? Not a pear tree. So because God loves us, we ought to love one another. When we have experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we are but propelled to proclaim His love. We are but propelled to announce His love. We are but propelled to love and to serve Him and to love and serve others. When we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sin has been forgiven. When we know that we have been forgiven much, we are propelled to love much. When I met Payaso that day, for the first and who knows, maybe for the only time, I was experiencing the fact that he was loving much because he experienced being forgiven much. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have provided a way for our sin to be forgiven. We are grateful that at the cross you give us life again. We are grateful, Lord, for the wondrous cross that bids us to come and die and there to find that we might truly live. Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing love now flowing down from hands to feet that were nailed to the tree. Amazing love. Amazing love. Lord, help us to find and to know the forgiveness that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was shared by Chris Walker, the main author behind evangelismcoach.org. For more materials on evangelism training and growing your church in the power of the Holy Spirit, or to request Chris to speak at your conference or event, visit the website at www.evangelismcoach.org.